from today's letter to the Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Greek for that repeated verb is histemi, meaning to stand, to be prepared, or to be of a steadfast mind. Coincidentally, I have just finished listening to the audiobook of Stephen King's apocalyptic horror novel, The Stand. He must have known about this passage from Ephesians because it is too perfectly aligned with the story and themes of his book, Stand. Though the audio version of the novel is 47 hours and 47 minutes long, I'm going to summarize it for you without giving away the ending. A pandemic is accidentally unleashed from the top secret labs of a U.S. military site, and 99.4% of the population is wiped out. The remaining people, the characters of the novel, are drawn in their dreams to travel to either Mother Abigail in Boulder, Colorado, or to Randall Flagg in Las Vegas, Nevada. Abigail is good, Randall is evil. Both have supernatural powers, and the evil guy is a sort of demon. On their way to these two cities, the characters find one another, and they band together. The book ultimately depicts a post-apocalyptic battle between good and evil, and there is much death and destruction before a new world can be born. Interestingly, not all the good guys are righteous, nor are all the bad guys wicked. Temptations and uncertainty plague various characters. Their mettle is tested and tried, and how they emerge from their struggle matters very much. Again from Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Like Stephen King's characters, the author of Ephesians enjoins us to stand strong against the evil that pervades our world, to wear the armor of light, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. Much like Joan of Arc on our bulletin cover, God calls us to arm ourselves for battle against those evil forces that surround us and sometimes war within us. We are called to make our stand, to choose the right and not the wrong in our lives. Unlike Joan of Arc, however, it is not always easy to distinguish good from evil. Even when we can, good sometimes comes in a form so unappealing that we refuse it outright, while evil may come packaged so deliciously that we simply cannot resist. In the novel, one character, Harold, a pudgy, teenaged virgin, is won over to the dark side via the seduction of an older woman who is an emissary of the evil one. In your life, as in mine, Satan will not come with horns and a cloven hoof, but in the guise of your wildest desires. How will we know it as evil? Let me go ahead and answer that right now, because I'm going to move on to another topic. Three responses. How will we know it is evil? One, I don't know. I don't know how we will discern the evil from the good in all circumstances, but I do know we will probably make mistakes. Two, how will we discern good from evil? Put your trust in God, for I will yet give thanks to him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. That sentence appears three times in Psalms 42 and 43, almost like an incantation or a self-reminder. Put your trust in God, for I will yet give thanks to him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. We have to pray through those moments of uncertainty and hope that God will enlighten us with a way forward. And three, how will we discern the good from the evil? If whatever you are trying to discern as evil or good is not grounded in love, it is not of God. So there you have it. From today's gospel reading, Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." As some of the Jewish leaders said in last week's gospel passage, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And you know, when you think about it, they've got a point. It's a little creepy, with shades of cannibalism and intimations of an intimacy that is too much for most of Jesus' listeners to hear. In fact, the Greek word for eat in this instance, trogo, is actually more vivid than most translations will admit. It's closer to chew on or gnaw at my flesh, he tells them. And so in today's passage, his disciples insist, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" And later in the text, we hear that because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. What are we to make of this? Well, actually, I believe Jesus means every word he says. "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." We hear the flesh and the blood parts of this, but we miss that other bit. Abide in me. I want to abide in you. Make your home, your abode in me, and I'll make mine in you. Let's move in together. Jesus wants a relationship with us that is that intimate. Coming home to Jesus after a day spent amid the worries of the world. Coming home to him with our troubles, our insecurities. When I was going through some of my worst cases of doubt in God, William's advice would always be, just spend some time with Jesus. Sit on the couch with him. Hold his hand like he's your boyfriend. Just sit with him. I could never really do it. It was kind of too squirm-inducing a proposition. Too gay. Plus, it was God. You don't hold hands with Christ. You worship and praise. You learn and you wonder from afar. But again, I think Jesus really meant for his listeners to hear that invitation to intimacy. Let us be one. Unfortunately, the physical, tangible, chewable imagery he uses to convey this message is too much for most of his followers, and they fall away. And this chapter in John, chapter 6, that began with 5,000 people being fed loaves and fishes, ends with just 12, who find it impossible to leave because, as Peter admits, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so it goes sometimes with us today. We reunited in community 2 weeks ago in our courtyard, ate our fill of tacos and brownies, way better than loaves and fishes, and we had a wonderful time. Then, fewer of us come to church to partake of the Eucharist each weekend, that symbolically literal consumption of the body of Christ. And unless I'm mistaken, even fewer of us, when we take Holy Communion, truly ingest a longing for intimacy with Jesus. I fall short almost every Sunday. And yet, unlike those who leave him in today's gospel, we keep coming back, however intermittently, with tentative steps. We toddle up to the altar rail to renew our connection with Christ. And every once in a while, because we are broken, or because we are grateful, we experience an intimacy with Jesus that heals. Eat my flesh. Let me abide in you. To hold your hand and go through it all with you. And you'll abide in me. We Episcopalians like to pride ourselves on not having to check our brains at the door when we enter church. But, like virtually every other form of organized religion, we do check our bodies at the door. This flesh and blood created in God's image is never made to feel at home here. Our lusts, our longings, our loneliness must wait outside in the parking lot until we're done. What happens then is that we can only experience intimacy with Christ on a spiritual level, ethereal, never earthy. You know, that's a perfect setup for shame. Our religion tells us in so many words, God wants you here, but not that part of you. Not the sexual, sensual, physical you. That needs to stay outside of church, of God. But today, Jesus invites every part of us in, with the physicality of his language and his message, eat my flesh, let us be one. Bring your whole self to bear on this relationship. After all, I am in everything, the head, the heart, and the body. Abiding in Christ includes the physical and transcends it. He wants our all. He gave his all, heart, mind, and body, for us. Sex is not a topic for the church, nor do I think it ever will be. We can't handle it, frankly. It's too uncontrollable. All we really manage to do is set boundaries around it when it comes up. We never celebrate it. And so, should you ever find yourself led into temptation, even if only in your mind, wondering whether your thoughts or actions are good or evil, I leave you with the armor of my three bits of advice from earlier. When faced with temptation, one, you will probably make mistakes. Two, put your trust in God and pray through them. And three, if whatever you are trying to discern as evil or good is not grounded in love, it is not of God. May we one day come to know and revel in all of God's creation, even ourselves and even our bodies. Amen.